If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, we're going to jump around a little bit today. We're going to start in Matthew 19, though, and I'll have most of these scriptures on the screen if you want to follow along there, or you can follow along in your Bible. I'm proud of this front row over here. One, they were singing loud, and I could hear them. I don't know if you could hear them, but they were belting it out. And two, they all have their notepads, pens, and pencils out ready to take notes. Now, it may be because I'm talking about marriage and family, and they're all boys. I don't know, but they're ready to listen, and I was noticing that as we were worshiping. They're ready to go. I want to welcome everybody this morning. We're going to start a brand new series through the month of February. We're going to be talking about the subject of marriage matters, love and marriage. And now, I want to kind of start off this way. Some of you, when I said that, you kind of, like you're watching TV, you took out the remote control and you kind of muted me. You changed the channel because in your mind you thought, well, this is a great time to balance my checkbook because this marriage thing or message I really don't need or I'm not into. So I just want to start off this way. For those of you that are single, if you're single, you're not currently married, you're single, would you just raise your hand real high for me? Just raise your hand real high, real high, real high. Let's be bold about it. All right, now those of you that are single, look around. No, keep your hands up. Look around and just pick out somebody. No? I tried. There was your chance right there. You know the best place to meet somebody is at church, right? I just gave you a great opportunity to do that. But that way, this sermon series, it may be for you more than you know it. But there are some here that need to listen today because one day you might be married. There may be some of you in that boat. And you will need to know this. It will change the way you date. It will change the way you look for a spouse, teenagers especially. It will change what you look for in a spouse. Others say, well, I'm single, but I'm not planning on ever getting married ever. Or someone may say, I'm not going to get married again if you're divorced or if you're widowed. Maybe that's you today, and that's okay. Well, here's my challenge for you. Some of you that may be older and not have that in your plan, or even younger and never want to get married, you may have family one day. You may have a grandchild. You may have a friend at work. You may have somebody you encounter in life that is going through something marital or has a problem with the relationship. And if you listen today and you take notes, you write this down, God may use you to speak into their life. You could literally change their marriage, change their life, their relationship, just by listening today, taking notes, and seeing what God has to say about marriage. Others out there are married, and it's obvious, you married couples, why you need this series. You need this series because no marriage is perfect. No relationship is perfect. We can all use some growth, some change. We can all use a better marriage. So this sermon series is for every person. And some of you are going to notice during the sermon series that maybe you did things wrong to begin with. Maybe you got some things out of order. Maybe you're going to notice the foundation for your marriage wasn't what it should be. That does not mean you rush up during the invitation and say, I did all wrong, I want a divorce. Okay? Follow me. It's a good time to go back and say, okay, husband, okay, wife, based on what we've heard today, let's rebuild the foundation. Let's repair the foundation so that we can start building a marriage on what God wants. Some of you may be there today. I don't know. Maybe some of you at the start that looked around, maybe in a few months, you'll be up here taking vows. And you can name your kid Danny Boy after me because I caused it all to happen on Sunday morning. I don't know. But let's just start off this way. One of the most important Bible verses to me as a husband, I've tried to practice in my life, and talks about a husband always being willing and ready to lay down his life for his bride, as Christ loves the church and laid down his life for it. And so throughout my marriage with Catherine, I've really tried to do that. Whatever I can sacrifice for her, I try to do. And one area that I often do this in is in the movies that we watch. Now, I don't know if men ever watch what we call a chick flick before? Yeah, how many of you men will admit that? Some of you men are laying down your life for your wife, right? You're sacrificing. Well, my wife loves, I like movies with guns and fire jets and race cars and boxing matches. You know, I like those kind of movies. My wife likes movies with like old, way back in the day, Pride and Prejudice, these kind of, before, like, barely had cars, and I'm like, I just don't get that, but she really does. She, you can flip through the channel. If it's black and white, she stops. When it's black and white, I turn the channel. True story. If it's kind of like, you know, old, ancient of day kind of, if they're on a horse and buggy, she's going to watch that thing, the whole thing, twice, and she's going to tell me about it later on. And so oftentimes I will get stuck because I love her and lay my life down for her, watching these Pride and Prejudice and Gone with the Wind, and she just loves those old-timey love stories and drama. And you know, there's a channel made for that. You know what channel it's called? Lifetime. Some of you know that. Yeah, it's like the Lifetime. It always has these oldie shows on. Anyway, we'll watch these shows. And one of the things that I've been noticing is about these shows, they're all filled with, you know, marital issues, fighting and turmoil and attraction and confusion and who's going to end up with who and bad judgments and some of them murder and all sorts of fighting and relationship problems. And they're really all about marriage is what I've been noticing. Most of these movies are really about marriage and love and romance. Who to marry, why to marry, when to marry. And oftentimes there's drama all around these relationships. And I'm going to come back to this in just a second. I just want you to just hold on to that thought about these movies. I'm going to come back to it. And I just got to thinking, before we go any further, where did marriage come from? You know, this is one thing I always start with. Anytime I do marriage counseling, I always sit down and I always ask the couple, well, why do you want to get married in the first place? And they always say, well, we love each other. And I say, no, back further than that. Why get married, period? Whose idea is marriage? Where did marriage come from? Why do we even call it marriage? What is this all about? And, you know, a lot of times we'll kind of jump around the bush to finally get to the right idea, and someone will say, well, because God tells us to. And I say, okay, where would that maybe be? So I'm going to share that verse, Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. This is a quote from Genesis. You can find it in Genesis in the creation story with Adam and Eve. But this is what Jesus said: a man will leave his father and mother, and he will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Now, listen, I'm not jumping on divorce. If you've been divorced, I want you to know you can be forgiven, you can be restored. But I just want us to look at this verse. This is the words of Christ. This is also the words of God in the creation story. Does this verse, if you're looking at this verse, it tells us a lot about marriage. One, it tells us that marriage is between who? A man and a woman. We know that. This is God's word. And the two will become one flesh. And then we can tell by this last statement, how long should marriage last? Forever. What God has joined together. So who joins this couple together? God, not the preacher, understand that, but God does. That's why we call it a marriage covenant. That's why we take our vows, not in front of people or the pastor, but we take our vows before God. And because we do that, we ought to never let any man separate that union in any way, shape, or form, which we have termed divorce today. So we have just in this one verse a really good theology of marriage. I just want you to see that. Marriage was God's idea. It was a gift given us by God. But it's also a gift that we have to be real careful with. It's a gift that we have to take by proceeding with caution, because there are so many dangers within the confines of marriage. And we're going to share through this series, the next 4 weeks, some of those dangers, some of the many things that can go wrong and how to prevent them. But it really starts with this foundation that, you know what, marriage isn't the government's idea. It's not about your taxes. It's not about, you know, do I file jointly, do I not? It's not about just even having children. Marriage is much deeper than that, and it's really a foundation of God's creation, creating man and woman. He created us to not be alone. And then he set this precedence that this is how I want you to live. And so today what we want to talk about is, how do we find, if this is so important, if a man's supposed to leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, how do we find that person to be united to? How do we find that person? How do we find the one that we're to marry? Now, just by roll hands, I've already asked who's single. How many of you out there are married? Let me see your hands. Just see my audience out there. Yeah, now, how many of you, if you would say, okay, I'm married, how many would say, I married the absolutely right one? No, do not raise your hands. How many of you want to trade your one for somebody else? Yeah, some of you are a little fast on that. You know, I like the terminology. I know you've heard this from me before, and I read this in a book years ago. We always talk about finally finding the one. And I love it when someone meets the one. You know, a girl runs running up, and I hear this in counseling all the time, and says, oh, you're not going to believe, this guy's perfect. He's incredible, right? He's so awesome. I think I met the one, preacher. Oh, you did? Yeah, will you marry us? Will you marry us? And I'll say, well, tell me about him. He said, oh, you're just not going to believe it. He's so awesome. I get goosebumps every time I'm around. And it's kind of funny how that kind of goes. I mean, he's Mr. Perfect. And then 6 months later, she files a restraining order against Mr. Perfect, right? And how does that work out? You know, I mean, the first date, she comes back to her friends. She says, well, you know, I went out and he was so cute. He was so perfect. He was telling me all these jokes and nobody else laughed at him, but I thought they were so funny and I just laughed at them all and, oh, I just loved his little jokes. And during the meal, he let out this cute little burp when we were eating and it just came right out and it was the most precious little thing out of nowhere and it just sounded adorable. And then later on, we were all back at his apartment and there were socks all over his house. And shoes and dirty laundry. He just needs me so much. Right? This is real story. This is true stuff. I mean, real deal. I do marriage counseling all the time, and this is exactly what I hear. No kidding. This is exactly what happens. He's just perfect. So she marries Mr. Perfect. And 1 year into the marriage, they're back in my office, and she says, I'm sick and tired of his stupid jokes. No one thinks they're funny. All you do is embarrass me all the time. I'm sick and tired of you sitting around the table and burping and letting gas out of various parts of your body that no one wants to hear or smell, right? And if you leave another sock on the ground, I swear I'm going to kill you right now, and we won't have to get a divorce, right? True story. This is exactly what happens. It's so amazing how the one can quickly become the one that drives you crazy. So how in the world do you know when you found the one? Our key thought for the day is this, and this is not brand new for some of you. I introduced this about 6 years ago. I'm not going to do that whole sermon series today, but I am going to do the first point of it because I didn't feel like I could leave without it. Never hurts to be reminded. It's so important. If you're taking notes, write this down. To really be fulfilled in life, you have to find the one. You absolutely have to find the one. To really be full of joy and meaning and satisfaction, you have to find the one. Does everybody agree with that? Yes. Now, how do you know when you find the one? And it's such an important question, and it's so difficult to answer. And I'm seeing the answer to this question really be detrimental to so many young people today. And I'm not just talking to young people, but I want the young people to especially pay attention because, man, you're out there looking for this one that completes you, that makes everything right. And what I'm seeing is people are desperately searching for the answer to this question. Used to, let's go back to our movie in just a second. Used to, people married between 16 and 20 years old. 16 and 20 years old. In fact, and I don't want to pick, I don't mean to be rude, how many of you are married before 20? Raise your hand. Okay, look at the age group of those in here, right? I mean, I just want you to see, there were some, but mainly open. How many were married before 8 or 18 or below? Anybody married before 18? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Again, a lot of the older people. A few younger people, and be careful there. There's somebody like, I'm not old, what are you saying? I won't go any lower than that. But it was not uncommon, be careful, it was not uncommon, and I'm not justifying it, you know, 40, 50, 60 years ago to be married even younger than 18 years old. It was not uncommon. It was actually very regular, very normal. So I just want you to see today what has changed. What is the big thing that has changed for men and women after high school that causes us to get married later? Something called what? College, right? We say, okay, you're going to go to high school, you're going to go to college, and both men and women go to college now for that, not speaking against that at all. If you want to go to college, go to college. And then now you graduate. How old are you when you graduate? 18, 17, 18, right? Going to go to college for, you know, 5, 4, 5, 6 years, you know. Some of you 4, some of you 6 or 7, depending on 8, 9, 10. We could keep going up. And so, you know, your parents are going to say, you're going to get this girlfriend in high school and you're dating. And, man, you're just so in love. And they're going to say, don't you even think about marriage until what? You get out of college, right? So you're going to basically date this girl and spend a lot of time with her and go to the movies every Friday night and hang out 24/7 for 6 years before getting married, right? But you're not going to compromise morally at all. You're going to be pure, right? And the church wonders, and I'm not attacking. I'm just throwing out part of the problem, part of the issue that's going on. And then we have coupled with this, and I could prove it to you, students. It would be very dramatic, and I'm not blaming. We got some older students in here. But if we were to go down to our Wednesday night service, I could say, junior high students, raise your hands. And we would probably have 40, 45 maybe. We would have a greater percentage of 7th, 8th, and 9th graders, 10th graders, 11th graders. If I said juniors and seniors, raise your hands, how many juniors and seniors do we have? A handful, right? So how many of your class, junior and seniors, were here when you were in 7th grade, right? So do y'all see that big drop-off? I remember as a youth minister, can't blame Ryan, can't blame James, can't blame me, or I guess you could blame all of us. I remember as a youth minister, I set out a bunch of 7th graders one time. I had 72 7th and 8th graders one time at a retreat, 72. And I set out and I said, guys, here's my challenge for you. Where are you going to be your junior and senior year of high school? 72 of them said, oh, we will be in the church. We will be right here. Got to junior and senior year. Some of those kids you raised, and some of those kids, that falls squarely not on my lap, not on James's lap, and not on Ryan's lap, but on your lap out there, and I'm going to be pointed here, because somewhere around junior, senior year, what do kids get that really starts to change their life? A car. And so mom and dad says, well, you can go where you want, you can do what you want, and you have, man, we have sports, we have this, we have that, we have boyfriends, girlfriends, we can go down the S-curve, and so we're not going to require you because I'm not going to make you go to church. And so all at once, junior and senior year of high school, what happens is we have about an 80% drop-off from those students. 80% is the national average between junior and senior. So junior and senior year, they stop coming to church. Well, guess what that means, parents? Guess what else they stop doing in college? Coming to church. It's not a priority more. Because in what I would argue the two most foundational important years of their life, when they're looking for the one, supposedly, when they're looking at what college they're going to and praying about what they want to be for the rest of their life, they've entirely detached themselves from God because you didn't make it a priority in their life. And then you say, they've changed their major 6 times and gone through 17 different relationships and can't find the person that they're supposed to marry. I don't know what's wrong. It's because they no longer hear the voice of God because we didn't prioritize in their life. They're junior and senior year of high school. You're going to be at church every time the doors are open. That's not my fault. That's not James's fault. That's not Ryan's fault. So don't blame him in 4 or 5 years, junior high parents. Did you hear me? I just cleared you, Ryan. You're free, brother. Your kids aren't here. It's not because he's not fun. Ryan's fun. It's not because he didn't teach God's word. He teaches God's word, right? I'm making up for saying the wrong name earlier, too. You follow me? That falls squarely on the lap of the parents. Okay? We will do our best to pick up your mess later, but we will not take the credit for it if your kids aren't here. And so during those influential years where they are making the biggest decisions ever, they are totally detached from God. They're totally detached from any kind of ministry. They go to college and they drink beer for 5 years and you pay for them to do it. And you say, well, they're just learning. They just got to learn. No, if you're writing a check for college, you can dictate what they do on Friday and Saturday night. I promise. They're not out of your household yet. If they're paying for their own college, they're married, they're living on their own, then you know what? You can still speak into their life, parents, the truth and conviction. But if you don't do it, don't blame the church, right? If you haven't pushed them to be there. So, one of the things, my favorite things to do, I did for years as youth minister. My first year kids went to college, freshman year, I'd call them the first Sunday there at school, and I'd say, where'd you go to church today? Where are you going to go next week? I'll find somewhere. I said, go to, because I'm going to call you. Right? It finally gets annoying. They change their number to hide from me. Where are you going to go to church? Parents, you got to be on that. These are influential, important years. They're looking for what's most important. They're looking for the foundation for the rest of their lives. And the most important 5, 6, 7 years of their life, we are totally letting them walk away from God, the one and the only one that really knows what He's called them to be and where He's called them to go. So if you're taking notes, I mean, write this down. People are getting married later in life. Would you agree with that? They're getting married with more reservations, more fear and reservations about marriage, and they're getting married with less success. We see more marriages split very quickly than ever before. Now, I'm going to talk about why this might be. I want to go back to our movies. You know, Catherine's old chick flicks, like Pride and Prejudice, for example, which I feel like is one of my male responsibilities, you know, to make fun of. But that being said, there are some intriguing thoughts about movies like this, because what these movies do, they show how relationships used to take place, which are dramatically different than the way relationships take place today. For example, in the movie Pride and Prejudice, there wasn't today's system of dating. Instead, there was something they called courtship. A guy would ask another girl's father's permission, and the father and the mother then would speak into that relationship godly wisdom. There was a built-in sense of mentoring and accountability and community. The whole dating thing as we know it today is really something that's only been around less than 100 years. Did you know that? Less than 100 years. The system that everybody in this room really fell under dating has only been around 100 years. In fact, you can never find the word dating in the Bible. You can't find anything that resembles today's system of dating. Things really began to change dramatically, believe it or not, with the invention of the automobile. Quite frankly, before the automobile, you couldn't meet someone that lived 30 miles away unless you were willing to walk or ride on horseback. So you didn't have what we call car dates. Instead, you had the 16-year-old girl saying, please, Dad, it's just not fair. Everybody else gets the horse date. Why don't I get a horse date? Right? Do you think that really happened? No way. No how. It just didn't make sense. And so, you know, it was obviously very, very different. And so then, and in that era and before, family would know another family, and they would say, you know, we've known the Smith family for years and years and years, and we know their boy is a great Christian, godly young man. We know their girl is a great Christian, godly young lady. And today what happens, though, it's really, really common, and I'm not looking around, but it's really, really common for parents to send a 15-year-old girl out in a car with a 17-year-old boy with no accountability, no oversight, parents not speaking to the relationship, and barely even knowing him. True story. Happens all the time. We don't even hardly know the guy. We don't know his family. We don't know if he goes to church or not, and yet off they go to the dance and to the movie and to park on the top of the hill. It's a true story. Happens all the time. It's not uncommon to have kids dating for months even before the parents even know. That's just the system today. And I'm going to say something that is somewhat pointed, but I'm just going to be upfront with you. Under today's system, what do we have? We have rampant premarital sex. And I mean rampant. Teenagers today, good church boys and girls. I'm not going to make them raise their hands. No way in the world would I do that. But you teenagers know. Some of your parents would be shocked and at awed if I said, who is sexually active in this room, and had everybody raise their hands? Some of the parents would run out of here screaming and crying. Their pastor knows it. Their youth worker knows it. But you as parents don't even know it. Because, here's the keys to the car. Have a good time. He looks like a good young man. Mm-hmm. But used to, we as parents spoke into the relationship. My father-in-law and mother-in-law did this. Terrified me. I mean, we would come into the door. They said, come on in, sit down. I mean, for hours. And who's going with you? You're not going alone, are you? You can hang out with them. Why don't you say, I mean, hours. And there better be some space. I mean, there was accountability. My mother-in-law would come down and open her Bible if I was late and say, you know what a man's supposed to do? First follow the Word of God. You know what the Word of God says? You submit to a parent's authority. If you can't lead her spiritually, then you sure can't lead her relationally. I mean, I would get the whole sermon. My mother-in-law was scaring my father-in-law. My father-in-law would say, I'm so sorry, Daniel. I'm so sorry. I would get the whole book. She'd be waiting at the door with the Bible. I'm like, oh no. I'm 10 minutes late. It's just 10 minutes late. I mean, As a parent, though, I'm looking at that going, you know what? Whose responsibility was it to ensure that her children were pure? Right? They're under our household. She's taking that responsibility. She's saying, Catherine and Jacqueline and Anna and Jonathan and Elizabeth, it's not up to you what you do. You're under my household, and I'm going to make sure that you're living a life that pleases and honors God. There's a difference back then. That's the way it was. Under today's system, man, we have rampant premarital sex. Man, we have rampant immorality. It's not the same as it was 20 years ago. Back then, man, you know, today, if you're one that chooses not to engage in premarital sex, you're the minority at school. That's true, isn't it, teenagers? You're the minority. Parents, if that surprises you, you need to get a grip on what's going on in the world today. If that surprises you, you need to have a talk with your teenagers, and you will find out. Today's system is broken, and what does our current system get us? On the search for the one, people go through multiple partners, doing married things, although unmarried, and then when they break up, it's like we're practicing for divorce. Couples living together without any sort of commitment. Yeah, I'm committed to you, but until tomorrow, and then I won't be. Unwanted pregnancies leading to abortion. Terminating the lives of innocent children. Sexually transmitted diseases rampant in our world today. Divorces more than you could ever imagine. Biblically speaking, you cannot deny that what we see happening today is far removed from God's foundation and principle that we started with this morning. It's not His plan. But put the Bible aside, though, and even if you don't believe in God, you have to acknowledge that what we have going on today is not working. It's not working. It's broken. So we have a choice. Well, everybody's doing it this way, and this is just the way it is, so that's how we're going to do it. Or we seek a biblical answer. We seek to change the culture, not to be changed by the culture. We seek to be different. Remember that sermon series? We seek to be different from the world around us. Because the truth is, if you and your children travel the same road as everyone else, you're going to end up at the same destination as everyone else. We've got to stop letting the media and culture speak to us, and we've got to speak to the culture. Because could it be that God has something higher and better for His people? Could it be that God has a better way that's actually better? Now, because sometimes we hear better is not fun. Well, God's way is boring. No, what if it's actually better in every way? I promise you, God's way is more fun than the world's way in the end. What if it's truly better? And what if we're missing out? You know, some of you are going to kind of look at me like a cow looking at a new gate. Like, huh? What? Because we're not going to talk about a normal road because we don't want to end up at the normal destination. So if you want something different, you have to take a different road. And quite honestly, what is normal today, it's not acceptable by God anyway. Remember our key thought. Remember how important it is. To really be fulfilled in life, you have to find the one. You have to find the one. We'll start with what I call the spiritual side of relationships. Matthew 22, verse 37. Pharisee, religious teacher of the law, was trying to trap Jesus. Matthew 22, verse 37. And he asked him this provocative question. He said, "Of all the commandments, what is the most important?" And Jesus replied, this is what he said. This is our mission statement of the church. You ought to know this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." Love God where? First. See that? Love God first. And then he goes, this is the first and the greatest commandment. And then the second is like it. And what is it? To love your neighbor as yourself. Let's set marriage aside. Why are so many marriages messed up today? Because we don't even follow the basics of these two commandments right here. It is a spiritual problem, not a marital problem. If you love God first, then who do you love second? Your neighbor as yourself. You know, if I were to really go down to the simple commonest denominator when it comes down to what a neighbor is, who is your neighbor? Everyone around you, right? Including your spouse. See how that works? Love God first, then love your neighbor. This simple, this doesn't even, I don't even have to go into marriage. So many of us, and you know, how do you love your neighbor, Jesus says? As what?
as yourself.
See, I think one of the biggest problems we have with loving our neighbor as ourselves is that many times we don't love ourselves the way we're called to. So many of us, man, we haven't experienced the unconditional grace of God, which overflows, renews our mind into this self-acceptance, how God made you to be. So what we want to do is, because we don't truly love ourselves, we think we have to have someone else to love us to make us complete in life. And this shows in our language and thoughts. I mean, I got to find the one. I have to get married. You know, famous show years ago, I didn't see him, but I remember the line, you complete. What? Remember that? You complete me. I've got to have you. Without you, I'm incomplete. I need you. I can't live without you. I'm nothing without you. If you don't love me, I just want to die. You see, in our minds and our hearts, we say those things all the time. I'll never be happy without you. I've got to find the one. I've got to find the one. I've got to find the one. And somewhere junior year in high school to senior year in college, students begin to get a little bit desperate. I mean, it enters your mind. Students, you're like, man, only the ugly ones are left. Right? I got to get out of Deleon. Some of you laugh because you're the ugly one, but I'm kidding, Kennedy. True story. You're like, man, and usually not in high school. It's usually when you get to college, you start looking around. You're like, oh, no. What am I going to do? Especially living in Deleon. They ain't got no pretty ones to begin with. I was talking about the boys, ladies, not the girls. True story. I mean, I hear it like this small town. Where am I going to find somebody? Man, I'm getting, the clock's ticking. I'm in trouble. Got to find the one. Got to find the one. My life won't be the same without the one. And listen, we start to get desperate. You girls, what you say is, I want 3 kids by 30 and my biological clock is ticking. Got to get married. And you see, the entire sequence of thoughts that I've been describing to you show a gigantic underlying problem in our faith and in our life. We don't love ourselves with the grace, love, and self-acceptance that God intends us to have for His creation. We think we're incomplete. We think we're unwhole. We think we need somebody else to love us because we're seeking after the wrong thing to be our number one. When your number one is wrong, your life direction is wrong, and you'll never find what you're looking for, looking in the wrong places for the wrong thing. Will never happen. So just one time, it would be incredible to see a godly man meet a godly woman and a godly guy come running in going, you're not going to believe this, Pastor. She's incredible. She loves Jesus. She's awesome. She looks good. She smells good too. That's okay. You're not going to believe this. I think this girl may just be my number two in life. I just want to hear that one time. I really do. I just really think that this girl is second to me. Because my Jesus is my number one. And my spouse is my number two. And to really be fulfilled in life, you have to find the one. Jesus is the one. If you're taking notes, write this down. Pursuing marriage more than pursuing God is idolatry. Pursuing marriage more than pursuing God is idolatry. Did he say that? Yeah, I did. Exodus 34:14 says it. God says it more importantly. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord is a jealous God. Makes us real uncomfortable. That applies to those who are married, by the way, and to those who are not married. You know, some of you men worship your wives. Some of you wives worship your husband first. You know, if I were to talk to the ladies just for a minute, they're some of the greatest gals in our church. But what I call you is, I call some of you, you know, you got this mentality, especially when you get to college, I got to have a guy. 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 Girls are really bad about this. Man, and you just go from boyfriend to boyfriend to boyfriend because you're not complete without a guy. Oh, we just broke up. I got to find another boyfriend. Some of you guys, man, you're the same way. I'm just not cool with some girlfriend not hanging on my arm. Got to have something to brag about. Someone on the sidelines cheering for me, right? Someone to go to prom with. It's Valentine's season. All you're trying to hook up right now just so you get flowers on Valentine's Day. If you need your pastor to send you flowers, Catherine and I will do it. May not be as cool. I got a cross and a balloon. True story. You're thinking it right now. That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely, we already did it. Because it's more important that my boys and your girls know that they are loved by God and complete in Him, that they don't need flowers on Valentine's Day. If it wrecks their month, there's probably a problem with their relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm just going to say it.
True story. Now, I don't have a problem if you get flowers on Valentine's Day. You're going to say, well, the pastor said it was a sin. No, I didn't. I said it was a sin. If you need that to complete you, pursuing marriage or relationship more than God is idolatry. If you've got to have someone to be happy, got to have someone to fulfill you, pursuing anything above God is idolatry. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He's jealous for our love. He's jealous for our commitment. You know, I just talked for a moment to those who are married. You can fool people for a while and make them think that your marriage is okay, but deep down there comes a time when you might say, you know what, I know that we're not where we're supposed to be. And anytime your marriage is not where it's supposed to be, chances are likely that you're looking for something in your spouse to meet your needs that only God can meet. When your marriage isn't working the way it's supposed to be, I want to say it again. Generally speaking, you're looking for your spouse to meet some need that only God can meet. How does that line of thinking go? I got to find that person to make me happy. Got to find the one. Ooh, I found the one. I got goosebumps. Now every love song on the radio makes sense. I think this is the one that's going to make me happy. So we get married and one day, oh man, we're not happy. And so we turn to our spouse and we say, you know what? I'm not happy. It's your fault. Come into the pastor. Let's go. He'll fix our marriage. Come in and sit down and say, what's the problem? Well, I'm not happy. Well, I'm not happy. Well, neither of you are happy? No, it's his fault that I'm not happy. It's her fault that I'm not happy. Often we'll find out that, you know what? Both of you are looking for happiness in each other. And happiness and true joy is something that only God can give you. Your husband and wife will never complete you. You tried to make your spouse the one, and they were never intended to be the one. Guys, don't forget, man, a godly woman is an incredible thing. And I mean that, men. An incredible thing. But an ungodly woman will mess up your life. She'll destroy your relationship with God. Men, you need to remember this, and this is just a practical thing, and I wrote it down. I'm not going to stay on it very long. But women, men, this is practical. Husbands, teenagers, everybody listen to this. Husbands especially, if you're married. Women are multipliers. You're like, what? What? I tell you, now I'm not talking about three kids. They're that too. You got to figure out how that happens fast. If not, you'll be in trouble. But women are multipliers. They are. They're multipliers. And I'll just explain it. That's just the way God made women, to multiply things. You know, I provide my wife a house. It's empty. You know, it's undecorated, it's ugly. Man, she comes in and she paints and she flowers and she puts furniture and she wallpapers and she turns that house into a home. Women are multipliers. You bring guys groceries. Now, this didn't work out for me and my wife will admit it, but it might for some of you. You bring home groceries to your wife, vegetables and meat and all that stuff. You put a side of beef in the oven or in the freezer and it's just meat, right? And she'll make a pot roast out of that thing, with potatoes and carrots and gravy. And if you married that way, you did well. True story. She'll take an old white chicken plucked with feathers and she'll fry that dude with some batter and she'll make you some fried chicken. She'll take that you give her and she will multiply it. They're multipliers. You'll see this in every area of your life. They are multipliers. Men, listen. You're not getting out of your wife what you would like and what you expect and what you need. You ought to look at what you're giving her. Women are multipliers. Man, you give her hate. You give her mistrust. You give her neglect. She'll return scorn to you 1,000 times over. You'll hate your life. You'll hate your marriage. Why? Because women are multipliers. It's not biblical, it's practical. Man, you love her, you cherish her, you serve her. She'll take what you give her and she'll give back 100 times over. I can look at my marriage, every fight, every time that my wife and I think, man, she's cold, she's just not getting along well, and I cannot look at her. I can get really frustrated and say, this is your fault, you're treating me bad. But most of the time when I really start to look at my life, she's given me 100 times back what I've been given her. They're multipliers. And all of a sudden, I'll change my behavior, and all of a sudden, it's amazing. It's amazing how that wonderful woman of mine will start blessing and start smiling and just multiply the encouragement and the joy that I give her. Now, ladies, you ought to be amen in that. So you can just say, remember what Pastor Danny said, I'm a multiplier, right? What's the bottom line? The bottom line is today's philosophy of relationship is far beneath God's standards. We're going to get married. We're going to be great. We're going to be happy. Going to have a dog and a picket fence and a couple of cars. And I'm going to meet you at 50-50. That God never designed marriage to be a 50-50 proposition. We all give 100% and lay down our life for one another. We're going to wrap this up. You know, let me tell you a story, kind of my story, and then we're going to be done. Now, I dated Catherine in high school. She was actually really, and I'm not just saying it so you think, what a love story. She was truly the love of my life. Met her in high school, freshman, sophomore year of high school. I loved her that much. I honestly believed that she was the one. Did you hear me? The one. And I made her my number one. And I would have married her in high school then and there had we been able. I would have. I was that committed. And what happened, men, I'm not afraid to say it all. What happened? I made her my number one, poured my life into her. Man, worked my job. Everything became about her. Went to church to see her. And then one day, my number one up and broke up with me. True story. Not just that, the church that I was going to see her every Sunday, she brings another boyfriend to that church. Say, boo, Catherine. Right? And even though we love God, and even though we wanted a Christian marriage one day, we were in high school, and we didn't have the right priorities. I mean, I'm hard on her, but my number one wasn't God. Her number one wasn't God. We didn't have the right priorities. We didn't have the right focus. And, you know, so basically I can tell you, you know, what I did. So hurt so bad, even left the church I was going to, because how can you have your number one? It was just brutal to me. And I remember, I basically, anything after that wore a cross and had legs and was female, I was okay with dating. And I did. Man, I just thought, I've got to have a relationship. And not deep, not physical, I'm not talking about that, but just somebody to say, yeah, I've got a girlfriend. Because that's what made us men in high school. And I was determined, you know, never to be the guy that was alone, that couldn't get a date. And in my mind, I needed that. And Catherine did too. And, you know, I'd go out and I'd break up and I'd find the next one and I'd go out and break up. And, man, I just left this trail of broken girls. And I was so mad that God took Catherine away from me those years ago. It deeply, deeply impacted my life. And when I look back, and you know, Catherine, I've talked about this over and over again through those years, I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful that we did break up, because had we not, I could have never loved her the way I do now. I could have never served her the way I do now. I could have never been the husband that God called me to be, because God wasn't my number one. Because I didn't yet love myself the way God loved me, because I wasn't complete. But I remember very distinctly the end of my junior year of college, began to do something. God started to work in my life. My heart began to change. And I was volunteering at a Christian youth center. I was working with students. And one day after a long day ministering to these kids, I was the only one in the building. I was locking up. Everyone had left. It was a dark room. I turned off the lights. I had to arm the alarm and lock the building. And I was walking and there was still music playing. I still had the Christian radio going. And an old Irish hymn came on the radio. And I'd heard it before, over and over again in my life. It was on a CD, actually. But this day, a worship band called Selah, S-E-L-A-H, came on. Selah was the name. And they were singing it. And the song was called Be Thou My Vision. We've sung it here before. And the words, they say this: Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. And that one line, Thou and thou only first in my heart. Thou and thou only first in my heart. Thou and thou only first in my heart. As it came on the radio, it just pierced my heart. And the Holy Spirit said, Daniel, you have a problem. You can't sing this and mean it because God was not first in my heart. I couldn't say thou and thou only first in my heart. It was always someone else. It was always some relationship. And it all started because my number one was not who it should be. And there in that dark room, I'd already locked the door. I sung this song. I got down on my knees and I remember singing this song. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day and by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then everything else will be added unto you. See, God had to be number one. And once he was number one, I didn't date anymore. I didn't even care about dating anymore. Poured my life into these children. Poured my life into my college work and to worship. Poured my life into church. Changed my whole life. I could have stayed single forever, and I say that with all the love for my wife in my heart. I was content. Totally and completely content. How do you know when you met the two? Good question. First, you know you're number one. And then God sends you the number two. And I remember I have a few, and I know it's after. I'm going to be fast, but I have a few qualifications just to kind of help you out. One, the first thing, you should have Jesus in common more than anything else. Started going to a Bible study. Catherine was there. Started going in church, and Catherine was there. Her parents actually moved back to the church in Meeker as pastor, and we started seeing, just running into each other here and there. Started going to Bible study together, and we started talking, well, what do you want to do in life? Well, I'm going to do ministry and missions, and I just want to serve God. Or what are you doing? Well, I'm getting a Bible education to do ministry and missions, and that's what I'm doing too. And all of a sudden, we realized that, you know, what we had in common was Jesus. About the only thing then. I mean, my wife was athlete of athlete, crazy. I wasn't. But we had Jesus in common, and so we did. We started spending more and more time together. And then this is the second thing, and I know it doesn't seem very spiritual. One, you have to have the same foundation. Number two, you have to have attraction. Now you say, why would you put that up there? I'm sick of people coming off and saying, well, God, this is the one, this is the one. Well, you know, I'll often ask couples, do you have a problem with temptation, physical temptation? Is this a problem in your life? They'll say, oh, no, not at all. We don't ever want to touch each other. That's a problem. You're either lying to me, which is common, or I'm not marrying you. And then the truth comes out, right? You got to have attraction. That's a good thing. Don't ever marry someone you say, well, I think in 20 years, I might think she's pretty. Don't do that. You marry someone that you're attracted to. So when Jesus is the center of your life, and then you see this foundation in someone, and then you're attracted to that person, man, Catherine and I were best friends within months, talking all the time. And not about our relationship, about God and about the Bible and about what God was doing. And then we just started to ask a question. I remember one night at a hospital, she worked nights, it's 2 or 3 in the morning. I came down to take her lunch. I worked a full-time day job, but when you love someone, you sacrifice. Got up 2 or 3 in the morning, come down, sat down at the hospital basement in the cafeteria there, eating lunch together. And we just asked each other a question. Can we serve God better together, married? Or can we serve God better together or apart? Can we serve Him better together, married? Or can we serve Him better apart? And I remember us leaving that night going to pray about that. We didn't know the answer. She was considering journeyman missions at the time. And I didn't know where God was leading me in ministry. And we just asked, can we serve God better together? Or can we serve Him better apart? When we came back together, we decided, you know what? This is what God's calling us to do. And man, men, once you know that, you save up and you go buy a ring and you get down on your knee. And I'm going to give you what to say. Psalm 34:3. Do I have it on the screen? right here. This is, men, this is it. I just made it easy for you. You always wonder, what are you going to say? You're like, you know, right? This is what you say right here. You bring your Bible, and you get down on your knee, and you say, Catherine, Psalm 34:3 gives me the invitation that I want to give you. And I just want to ask you, come, glorify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And if you're good looking enough and you're sweet enough, she's going to say, I do. I do. And you're going to start an adventure in your life. And you can say, well, you're a pastor. I'm not called to do that. We're all called to be ministers of the gospel. Every couple in here. God has put you together to serve Him side by side. You're a team. You know what Jesus sent the disciples out in? Twos. You're a ready-made team. Some of you, if you're married, you may need to re-propose. You may need to re-propose. You may have asked, will you move in with me? Will you live with me? Will you be my wife? No, you need to re-propose. You need to say, will you serve God with me the rest of your life and my life? Come glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. So I just want to ask this question to end. Old, young, single, married, even the children. Let me ask this. What number is Christ in your life? Look at your checkbook and quit lying to yourself. Look at the way you spend your time and quit glossing over generalities. Look at your heart and answer. What number is Christ in my life? My prayer today is not just that we benefit marriages, but if you're not married in here, we all have priorities that we need to change. And I'm just going to invite God in my life, and I invite you to do the same thing, to allow the Spirit of God to dethrone anything in your life that is not where it needs to be. Anything in your life that is in the place of Jesus Christ. Because God, He wants to be the one. He wants to be the one. Father, as we come to You today during a time of invitation, Father, confessing that many of us have put things before You. Material things, relationships, people, our jobs. And Father, we know You're a jealous God. We know it's idolatry to put or to worship anything before You. Father, we know when we look at our marriages, when we look at our relationships, there's no way they can be right until our relationship with You is right. So Father, as we come today, I pray if maybe someone in here today that doesn't even have a relationship with You, that they have to start by getting their number one right. I pray during our time of invitation they would come and they would make You their Lord and Savior. That they would make You number one in their life. Father, and I know that's going to change their marriage. That's going to change their family. That's going to change their kids. Father, but maybe there are those in here that have been Christian a long time. And Lord, we've replaced You. Maybe we never had You where we needed You to be. Father, we just ask, dethrone the things in our life that we put in front of You. Help us to make You our number one. We love You. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you stand, please, if you have a decision to make, you come. I'll be right here. You come.